I want to say that my wife and I are tremendously thankful for having been invited to join you in this lovely town, country and hotel for this conference. I feel tremendously privileged to have been co-opted onto the team that has been running these conferences in Switzerland for the past years. We were in the southern states in the fall, and we came to know and love a number of the brethren here, those that are sponsoring this conference, and we've been looking forward tremendously to this further fellowship. As you realize that whereas we were in the southern states, we don't come from the southern states. We've driven over from England the other day for this time to be with you. Switzerland has long been regarded as the Englishman's playground. In fact, I think it was the English aristocracy years ago who really discovered Switzerland as the glorious playground it is. And I may say it was in this little country of Switzerland that I first heard the gospel. All sorts of Christian bodies over the years have made use of the attractions of Switzerland in order to run house parties, winter sports parties here, which in turn was to attract the unconverted. It's been a blessed bait which has been used by various Christian bodies to lure unsuspecting ones into their company and to hear the gospel. And I found myself given an invitation just after I'd left school to come to a winter sports party, and at a place not far from here, opposite, at Wengen, it was the first time I'd ever heard the gospel in the hotel lounge there in Wengen. I didn't give in to the Lord. I managed to survive for 2 whole weeks. But a few months later, I yielded my life to Christ at long last. And my wife, too, heard the gospel here in another such house party. Of course, we didn't know one another. She was but a schoolgirl then. And she owes her salvation under God to what use various Christian bodies have made of this lovely country. And here are you, likewise, making use of this perhaps the most beautiful country in the world to attract people together. It's lovely to meet in these surroundings with all these facilities. But above all, we want to meet, and that's what we've come for, the God of the mountains in this place. And I feel very privileged, as I said, to be co-opted as one of the team. And I must confess, today, as you've arrived, and some of you look pretty important to me, I've had a hard time getting my eyes off myself and my deficiencies and putting them on the Lord. But I am simply wanting to sit with you at the feet of Jesus. I don't want you to sit at my feet. I want to sit with you at his feet. I want to be a candidate for deeper blessing, myself as much as anybody else. And I don't speak as one who's got the answers. I just want to share what he's shown me, how he's helped me, those truths which have met my need. And this is our first message this evening. Can we pray just one further word? Lord Jesus, we thank you. Thou art the author of this extraordinary book thou hast put in our hands, and we ask that thou wilt thyself turn its pages, open up its meaning to us all. We ask it in thy name. Amen. I want to bring to you this evening 3 little scriptures, and really we could see them lying in contrast, and they would by themselves interpret one another. Though I will, of course, seek to amplify. And I think I owe the juxtaposition of these three scriptures to that lovely little book which I would commend to you if you do not already have a copy and do not already use it. It is called Daily Light, produced a generation or two ago by a pastor and his family in England. Each morning, his family, each evening rather, had a grown family. As they went retired to rest, they gave themselves a text. And each member of the family, in their morning devotions, would seek the Lord and seek other texts that might relate to the leading text. And then, around the breakfast table, they would share their findings. And these pages of texts were preserved and revised. And later, they were issued in this book, Daily Light. And for generations, it has been now a tremendous source of blessing to English-speaking readers of the scriptures. And so often, I found in this daily selection of texts, there's no comment, the most extraordinary juxtaposition of texts from various parts of the Bible. And sometimes the resultant message, just by this text being put beside that text, sometimes the resulting message is too deep for words. And I really owe these three little texts, which we're going to put side by side, to some page in Daily Light. Will you turn first of all to Genesis chapter 22? It is the famous story of the offering up of Isaac by Abraham, or rather his projected offering of him up, for he was spared, as you know, at the last moment, and a substitute was found for him. Genesis chapter 22, verse 7. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father, and said, My father. And he said, Here am I, my son. And he said, Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? That is our first little sentence. Where is the lamb for the burnt offering? Now the burnt offering was the most important of the five offerings which were prescribed for Israel to offer. Long before those offerings were codified in the book of Leviticus, men were offering to God burnt offerings. It seems clear to me that the offering that Abel offered was this particular offering. It was a burnt offering. He brought of the firstlings of his flock and the fat thereof. And then you remember Noah. When the flood had subsided, we are clearly told that the offering he offered was this particular offering called the burnt offering. And Noah builded an altar unto the Lord and took of every clean beast and of every clean fowl and offered burnt offerings on the altar. Now, in the book of Leviticus, where the five offerings are codified, the first one is first, this burnt offering, the most important one, and it is said to be a sweet savour offering. An offering made by fire of a sweet savour to the Lord. Not all the offerings were sweet savour offerings. The sin offering wasn't a sweet savour offering unto the Lord. The body of that offering was burnt without the camp where the refuse was. And there was no sweet savour from the sin offering. But the burnt offering, where every part of the offering was laid upon the altar, it was said to be an offering made by fire, a sweet savour to the Lord. If you ask what this burnt offering means, I want to suggest quite obviously it means that God intended man's life to be a sweet savour offering to himself. He intended it to be such as would give him pleasure. Thou hast created all things, we read in Revelation 4, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. But our lives can only be a sweet savour offering, giving God pleasure as we are willing to be the lamb for the burnt offering. By that I mean, as we're willing to have something of the disposition of the lamb. Only so can it be a sweet savour offering. The disposition of the lamb? Well, I suppose it's true to say that the lamb is the meekest of all creatures. It has a disposition of humility and submission. You can do what you like to a lamb. It won't retaliate. It won't snap back. It's the easiest thing in the world to take a lamb to the slaughter. It just looks up into your eyes and lets you do it. And unless I have something of that disposition of submissiveness, of giving up my rights in the matter and simply taking what's coming, as coming from, allowed by God, there'll be no sweet savour from my life. And then again, the lamb was used in the realm of offerings, and in those offerings, symbolically, the sin of the offerer was laid upon the lamb. And to have the disposition of the lamb means also for us, not only that I'm prepared to be submissive and have a proper and right meekness, but that I should be willing to take the blame. And that quickly. Not to scruple about putting myself in the wrong, but to be willing to do just that. And that only, my life will only be a sweet savour unto the Lord if I'm willing to have something of the disposition of the Lamb. But I want to suggest to you, and I speak about myself, and I do judge other people by myself, we're all made of the same sort of piece of stuff, that is the one thing which is lacking, the disposition of the lamb. If the question was, where is the lion? Lots of us would qualify. Some of us could be as bold as lions. Street meetings? Yes, we'll preach at street meetings if that's what's called for. Some other task that demands courage? Why, yes, we're prepared to do that. Yes, if it was, where is the lion? Or if it was, where is the tiger? My, we qualify all right. We can fight like tigers for the truth sometimes. And what a rough time we give to those that we feel aren't entirely orthodox. And what terrible scenes are seen in our church meetings. Oh, my dear friends, if the question was, where is the tiger? We'd have lots of people qualifying. But that's not the question which God is asking us. What he's asking me and what absolutely floors me is this. Where is the lamb? And that's so often the one thing which is lacking. We can be so strong and so hard and censorious and resentful when we're hurt or wronged, as we imagine. So quick to accuse other people, and so slow to take the blame, admit that we are at fault. It's the one thing lacking. I say again, if it was, where is the lion, where is the tiger, we'd feel very well satisfied. But what God is saying, where is the lamb? And because this is the one thing that's lacking, there goes up from our lives not the odor of a sweet smell, but a foul stench. And I know it's been all too true with me. And they've heard me speak to somebody, sometimes with impatience, perhaps to my dear wife. And people say, is that the man who wrote Calvary Road? And what's going up from my life is not the odor of a sweet smell, but a foul stench. And it may well be for lots of us. Where is the Lamb? Anything but. And there's no sweet savor. And yet, this is the one thing a God, I believe, is looking for. He says, behold the fire. Plenty of enthusiasm in the Lord's work. And behold the wood. A splendid program. But where, oh where, is the Lamb for the burnt offering? Where is brokenness? Where is the willingness to say we're the ones who are wrong? Where is Calvary love? All the others may be there. Plenty of enthusiasm. Plenty of programs. But what can be woefully lacking is the Lamb. Calvary love. The brokenness admits that I'm the one who's wrong. And that begs not only God's forgiveness, but the other person's too. And our wonderful programs may have this one thing lacking. Could it be said, after some gatherings, for arranging things, church meetings or something, the fire, the wood, but where? Where is the Lamb? The Lord hearkened and heard. But no man repented himself, saying, what have I done? And it isn't only God who asks, where is the Lamb? But sometimes we ask that question of ourselves. We're so disappointed. We thought we'd had a touch from God, everything would be different. But there is that old Adam rearing itself up again. And you say, oh, where is the Lamb for the burnt offering? I share with you that latterly I found myself saying that. As I've been aware of that old Adam rearing itself up and doing what it wanted rather than what God wanted me to do. Where is the Lamb? And it could well be that some of us have come to this very conference saying, oh dear, where is the Lamb? When is there going to be any change? Well, it's a great question to ask. It's a very honest one. And that is always the prelude to blessing. Now there then is the first text. Where is the Lamb for the burnt offering? Now the other text actually is in the very next verse. And Abraham said, my son, God will provide a lamb. God will provide himself, that means for himself, a lamb for a burnt offering. The first, where is the lamb? The second, God will provide for himself a lamb for a burnt offering. Abraham got right to the very point of offering that beloved son of his upon the altar they'd just constructed. He'd taken one last look at that dear boy for whom he and Sarah had waited so long. He'd reached for the knife when suddenly a voice from heaven said, Abraham, Abraham, do thy son no harm. Look behind you. There's a ram caught in a thicket. I provided for myself a lamb for a burnt offering. Take that and offer that up in the stead of thy son. And just as we too are bracing ourselves for a new consecration, a new dedication to the path of holiness, God says, stop! I've already provided for myself a lamb for a burnt offering. And he shows you, so to speak, a ram, Jesus, caught in a thicket. He shows us Jesus caught in the horns of a dilemma. In John 12:27, we hear him say, now is my soul troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause came I unto this hour. And there's Jesus, the ram, caught in the thicket of that dilemma. Shall I say, save me from this hour? But it was for this very hour that I came. And he settled it. Father, glorify thy name. And he was content to be the lamb for the burnt offering. And he was. I believe that's the whole significance of that famous passage in Philippians 2, where it says, let this mind or disposition be in you that was in Christ Jesus. And here is the Lamb, who, although he was in the form of God, counted not equality with God a thing to be grasped after or held onto. But when our need required it, he let it go. He emptied himself, taking upon him the form of a servant, being made in the likeness of men. And as if that wasn't low enough to go, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself unto death, even the death of the cross. Two sentences with various clauses to expound them. He emptied himself. That took him to the manger. He humbled himself, and that took him to the cross. He humbled himself and became obedient unto death. But it was a special form of death that he humbled himself to. There's death on the bed. There's death on the field of battle. Nothing very disgraceful. Nothing to be ashamed about. That your relative, your father, died on a bed, surrounded by his family. Of course, there's nothing dishonorable in that. Nor is it very dishonorable to have given his life on the field of battle for his country. But you wouldn't be very proud of the fact if your dad died in the electric chair. That's what Jesus submitted himself to. A death that was reserved only for criminals. So much so that everybody thought he must be a criminal. There was one criminal one side, another criminal the other. And he never did what I would have done. I would have been very careful to explain, I know, it looks as if I'm a criminal, but please understand me. I'm not here for anything I've done. I'm here for what other people have done. Didn't say that. He just let them think. He was a criminal. He was made in the likeness of men. And had his not been the disposition of the Lamb, he would have called it a day long before it came to that. He would have said, how dare you treat me like that? I insist you treat me with the respect due to my position. But he didn't say that. He was willing to become the lamb for the burnt offering. And up from that burnt offering there went the savour of a sweet smell to God. All the inner perfections of the Lord Jesus went up as something infinitely pleasing to God. There went up from him the odour of a sweet smell that God never found coming up from men. Jesus himself said, therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life. That was something infinitely precious to God. utter disappointment from Adam. But at long last is God what he set his heart on. He's found that the lamb, he's provided one himself for the burnt offering. And what is being emphasized, I think, is this, that Calvary is not firstly and foremost something for us, though that is normally the aspect which we love to present. But perhaps more important, it's something for God. It's an offering to God. He bore our sins, yes. He settled our debt. But the manner in which he did so brought out all those inner perfections of self-surrender which are so precious to God. And they went up to God as the odor of a sweet smell. Now, did you know that this is an aspect of Calvary which Paul had very much in mind in one of his epistles, in that lovely passage in Ephesians 5, "Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God." What for? For a sweet smelling savour. For whom? For God. Where's the lamb for the burnt offering? I'm only getting the foul stench. And we admit it's true. But God has provided in his Son for himself a lamb for a burnt offering. And so, dear one, he's not blaming you for not being the lamb for the burnt offering. He said, "I've already found one. I've already found one in whom I can perfectly delight." And it came out via his doing this great deed for our redemption, the odor of a sweet smell. And now we come to the last verse, Leviticus chapter 1. Leviticus chapter 1. And it's in these early chapters of Leviticus that the offerings are codified. And here is something said about the burnt offering. Verse 4. Having spoken about the offering, a male without blemish, that it should be offered at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And it says in verse 4, "And he, the offerer, shall put his hand upon the head of the burnt offering, and it shall be accepted for him to make an atonement." Look at the three verses. Where is the lamb for the burnt offering? God will provide for himself a lamb. And you and I may lay our hand upon the head of the burnt offering, and it shall be accepted for us to make atonement. Now, so far, you might say to yourself, it's very nice to know that Jesus is the lamb for the burnt offering. I really admit I've been no lamb for a burnt offering, anything but. It's nice to know that Jesus is that lamb, and God's found his satisfaction in Jesus, which is never found in me. But what connection is there between him and me? He's a lamb, but I'm not. Now listen. Those inner perfections, when subjected to the fire of Calvary, which went up to the satisfaction of God, provide the basis of God's acceptance of us sinners. Jesus, the sinner's friend, we hide ourselves in thee. God looks upon thy sprinkled blood. It is thy only, our only plea. He hears thy precious name. We claim it as our own. The Father must accept and bless his well-beloved Son. He sees thy spotless robe. It covers all our sin. The golden gates have welcomed thee, and we may enter in. Thou hast fulfilled the law, and we are justified. Ours is the blessing, thine the curse. We live, for thou hast died. And those inner perfections, that odor of a sweet smell that went out from Calvary, are the basis of our acceptance before the Father. The Father must accept and bless his well-beloved Son, and I'm in that Son. But, you've got to identify yourself with him. You have got to do what the Israelite had to do. He had to lay his hand upon the head of his burnt offering. Now I wonder how you interpret that Old Testament thing that was done with the offerings, the offerer laying his hand upon the head of the offering that was to be slain. Well, I believe it means simply, he identified himself with that offering. For instance, when Saul and Barnabas were being sent out by the church at Antioch on their first missionary journey, the church gathered together and laid hands on them. In other words, the church identified themselves with Saul and Barnabas. They said, Saul and Barnabas, you're to go as us. Do what you do, and you're going to do it as us. They identified themselves. That's why Paul said, lay hands suddenly on no man. Because you're identifying yourself with a man. And if he's unworthy, you've identified yourself and involved yourself. And so the laying on of hands always means identification. And it meant that the offerer identified himself with that lamb that was going to be slain the next moment. He said, I deserve that death. That's what my sin deserves, and this lamb is dying instead of me. Now, this identification of ourselves with Jesus is a deep thing. It's the very heart of repentance. I identify myself with Jesus as a death-deserving sinner. That thing that I've said, that disposition I've manifested, that situation I've been in and only made it worse by my reactions. It's such sin that it deserves exactly what Jesus bore in his body on the tree. I deserve, as a preacher, that death. I identify myself with it. That's not an overestimation of my guilt. It's exactly what it really is. Some years ago, it was my privilege to visit some of my friends in East Africa, where God has moved so much in revival. And this was meant to be a conference for revival leaders, about 800 Africans and 200 missionaries. Of course, others came in. You can't keep them out when something like that's on. And you know, there was one hymn sung at the end of every meeting. It seemed to sum up the heart of revival for them. Not all the blood of beasts on Jewish altars slain could give the guilty conscience peace or take away its stain. But Christ, the heavenly Lamb, takes all our sins away, a sacrifice of nobler name and greater name than they. My faith would lay her hand on that dear head of thine, while as a penitent I stand and there confess my sin, believing we rejoice to see the curse removed, etc., etc. And there every day people's faith were laying their hands on that dear head of thine. What was the heart of what was happening? Those missionaries and African leaders repenting under new conviction of sin. They had seen that whereas He was the Lamb, they weren't, but he was the Lamb, provided for them, and they were identifying themselves in penitence. Isn't that beautifully put? Some of these old hymns of the church, alas, we've lost too many of them from our hymn books. My faith would lay her hand on that dear head of thine, while as a penitent I stand, and there confess my sin. And then it goes on to say, and it shall be accepted for him. And as I do that, and go back to Jesus, go back to the cross, and accept that I deserve that death because of these latter things that have been revealed in my life, it, or rather he, is accepted for us. And there cannot be a more satisfactory state of things between you and God, even if you prove to be the holiest man in your church, than you are when Christ is accepted for you. What are you to do? Oh, I know we ought not to manifest the disposition of the lion or the disposition of the tiger, but it's happened. Don't tell me I ought not to. Don't tell me there's a way of victory. That's too late. It's like shutting the stable door after the horse has gone. Now it's happened. What am I to do? My faith would lay a hand on that dear head of thine, while as a penitent I stand, and there confess my sin. And he, in all those inner perfections, is accepted for me. And I have boldness and liberty to enter the holiest by his blood, as if the place belonged to me, which it does. It's made ours by the merits of that precious blood. And it's helped me so much to see the needed repentance on my part. Yes, I've been having my experiences along that line. Experiences of failure. So what do I do? How can I meet the brethren and share with them? I can do only one thing. My faith, again, can lay its hand upon that dear head of his. I confess what it is. And I cannot be more right with God than what the blood of Jesus makes me when I call things by their right name and identify myself with Christ as a death-deserving sinner. I cannot be more right. I cannot be more acceptable. I cannot have a better righteousness. Not even the Archangel Gabriel has a better righteousness than the biggest failure who's learned there's power in the blood of Jesus and knows how to repent and go to Calvary. When I'm unbroken and I'm not willing to admit I'm wrong, it's the other person. All that is seen is that ugly self. But when I am willing to be broken, Jesus is seen. And if you ask, what does this broken word broken means? Well, it's the opposite of hardness. Hardness is it's your fault. Brokenness says it's mine. And that's one of the hardest things on pride. But you know, that's what pleases God. Sacrifice and offering thou wouldst not. The sacrifices of God are a broken, contrite spirit. It says, I'm the one. And doing so, lays its hand upon his head and dares to believe. He is accepted for me. No, I'm not the Lamb. He is. But strangely, as I go along this way, progressively, as I learn how to humble myself, as and when needed, and it's needed more often than we realize, that disposition that was in him progressively is imparted to me. But you must go this way. You don't get blessing by asking for it, but by coming, confessing. You don't get the positive by asking for the positive, but by confessing the negative. You don't get love for that difficult person by asking for it, because it's confess its hate. And you know what to do with hate? Go to Jesus. Lay your hand upon his head. Identify yourself saying that this deserves what he took, but he now is accepted for me. And as I come with my negative rather than piously praying for the positive, I not only get forgiveness of my negative, but grace puts into me what just wasn't there before. And so I give you this little message tonight, because it's all I've been able to do. I felt so lacking, but so unready. Well, the Lord says, I think it'd be a bad day when you felt all blessed up and prayed up and all ready for anything. God pity the congregation if you sweat it loose on them. And you know, he knows how to keep us weak. So our only hope is God's grace for people who don't deserve it. We can minister that. So, dear one, have you been having a bad time? Has the devil been thrashing you? Have you been saying about yourself, where is the lamb? Oh, God's provided himself for himself a lamb, and you can claim him as yours. God looks upon his sprinkled blood. It is your only plea. Let us pray. Thank you, Lord, for saying this word to us, where is the lamb? Thank you, Lord, for saying that thou hast provided for thyself the lamb for the burnt offering. Thank you, Lord, we sinners could lay the hand of appropriating faith on him and the power of his blood and know ourselves utterly accepted with thee again, and can rejoice again and sing again and give our testimony again. Interpret these things to each one of us, we pray thee in thy dear name.